Excuse me. Sorry, I've been having problems, so I'll be right back. I got a good drink here.
I think he's done preaching. Surprise, surprise! Howdy, how y'all doing? Bitsy Bible Bender here at your service. Do you remember me? What is my name? That's right, Bitsy, B-I-T-S-Y. Everybody say Bitsy. Come on. All right. Now sit up, pay attention. We got work to do. Do you know it has been approximately 2 years since I was up here in your neck of the woods? But I want y'all to know that I did not forget about you. No, I did not. We've been awful busy on that farm. But while I was working and toiling and sweating in them fields, I had you all on my mind. I did, and I had visions. And revelations! I think in a way that I could help in you all to grow spiritually. Because you do know, I'm always thinking of other people first. Just the way I am. And besides, I'm figuring if I can help in you all to grow spiritually, well, then y'all can help my pocketbook to grow monetarily. Ain't that something how that works? One hand washing the other. One of them winning-winning situations. All right, now, we need to get started, but I'm going to need me some assistance this morning. Now, I promised him he could help me today. And if I don't let him help me, he's going to drive me crazy. I thought letting him drive the pickup truck were going to be enough, but it weren't. And if I don't let him help me, he's going to be whining all the way back home. And it's a long, long ride back to Turkey Scratch, Arkansas. So without further ado, come on out, Cousin Elwood. Come on, come on, hurry up.
Y'all.
Come on, stand over here now. Now you need to reintroduce yourself in case these folk forget who you are. Go ahead.
Right. My name is Elwood. It's capital L, capital W, capital O-O-D. Elwood.
All right, very good. Now get that out of the way. I think he's done preaching.
Where's that Pat Mack?
Go ahead, put that over there. And then when you're done with that, go get the box. Don't break everything. Go get the box like I told you. All right, now, we all need to be growing spiritually. That is a fact, I'm telling you. But it's hard work, all that learning and changing and repenting and fasting and praying. Ain't that hard work? Well, today is your lucky day. Because today, Bitsy Bible Bender got everything y'all going to need to work smarter, not harder. I'm going to show you how to fool all of the folk all the time. And I'm going to show you how to look religious without really trying. With the looking religious kit. That would be your cue. With the looking religious kit. All right, look at that. Now, before we even get into the kit, we could open it up, but we ain't going to take it out yet. First thing you need to do, you want to look religious, you need to take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. Go ahead.
I just put them on.
I don't care. Go take them off. Do you know why? Because barefoot people always look more religious. It's just one of them statistical facts. Take you, for example, right there, third row on the end. Now, you don't look so religious. He don't look so religious, do he?
Not right now.
All right, but I'm a bet, and you take off your shoes, you're going to make them people around you think you're some kind of religious man. Come on, let's go.
Come on, Skippy.
All right, now, take off your socks, too. You got to have your bare foot right to the floor. Come on.
You ain't got stinky feet, do you?
All right, if you ain't got stinky feet, hurry along now. Now, and I'm a bet, and not only that, but I'm a bet we're going to fool them folks so much that you could even move up a row. Because you do know, all the most religious people sit right in the front row. Right? That's why your front row is mostly empty. That's why.
But
look at that. Look at that. You got them people fooled right around you. They thinking you're some kind of religious man. Very good. All right. Now, first thing we got in the looking religious kit, we got ourselves a religious robe. That's right. Every religious person need a religious robe. Put this on.
I ain't putting that on.
Why not?
That's grannies.
It ain't Granny's robe.
That's Granny's robe. I saw her wear it last night.
I don't care. It's a religious robe. Do you want to help with the program or not? Put it on. All right, now, there's just something about having a religious robe on that thing. Who did that?
Elwood.
I told you not to be messing in this stuff. That's why I don't like you helping with my program. You go change things around.
You were sleeping in the truck. I have nothing else to do.
Hey, looky here. We just happen to have one more religious robe. Now, that's only because I couldn't decide what color to pack. But you're looking religious, kid. Only going to have one robe. But while we got this, why don't you take this down to that gentleman down there?
Come
see if we can bump him up to the front row. Come on up here. Come on. Quickly. Let's go. Come on. Put that on now. Put that on.
Kind of matches your feet.
Oh, looky that. He's transformating right before your eyes. Look at that. Oh, everybody, repeat after me. Woo! Look at that religious man. That was kind of weak, but that's all right. Look at that. All right, you can sit in the front row. Do not let them tell you you can't sit in the front row no longer. Sit right there in the front row. All right. Look at, we just got started already. We got that man bumped up to the front row. And look at this man right here. Now, when he came in, he didn't have a religious bone in his body. But already, don't he look like he could be parting the red Mississippi or something? Yeah, look at that. All right, first thing now, religious people do. They give. They give, and then they give some more. They give money to helpless folk. They give money to foreign mission people. They give money to the building fund, the steeple fund, and the stapler fund. And they give money when they're passing the bucket and they're paying their dues in church.
They don't pass the bucket here.
They don't pass no bucket?
Throw the money in the wall.
They do what?
I don't know how to get it out of there, but they throw the money in the wall.
Well, that don't make no sense. Someone need to tell the pastor, because if they have a fire, they're in big trouble.
Lose all their money.
All right, well, wherever you pay your dues, in the bucket or in the wall, because none of that giving don't matter unless people know you're giving it. Right? Well, we can fix that now. Because we got the giving trumpet right here. The giving trumpet. Now, you put that on.
This I like.
All right. Now, you ain't supposed to blow it till I tell you, remember? All right. Now, when you give money to helpless folk, you blow your horn. When you give money to them foreign mission people, you blow your horn. When you give money to the building fund, the Stapler Fund and the Stapler Fund, you blow your horn. But you just want people to think you're giving money. Just give yourself a couple extra toots. And people are going to hear you coming. And they're going to say, listen up, listen up. Here come that religious man. He must be giving again. That's what they're going to say. All right, next thing we need now. Religious people, they pray. They pray in the morning, they pray at nighttime, they pray loud, they pray soft, they pray fast, they pray short. But they're always praying. I'm telling you what, prayer, it's hard work. Gotta think all them things you're going to say. Well, now here with the praying hat, when you put on this praying hat, people just going to know you're praying when they look at this. Come on now, put this on. Oh, look at that. Put it on. Now, come on, other way. Just this way, like we practice, just like that.
You're like a lightning bug.
Don't they just say prayer all over it? Look at that. Hey, can you turn down them lights for us? Look at the best part of us. Woo! They're going to see you coming in the darkness. Beck, you can put that on when you go to bed at night. They're going to think you're praying when you're really sleeping. Look at that. Woo!
Styling and profiling.
All right, turn them lights back up. Thank you very much. All right, another thing that religious people do is they fast. They fast. You know what that is? That's going without things you rightly need, like food or television or whatever it is you rightly need. It's going without. And you're supposed to be a suffering and a hurting when you're fasting. Well, now you can just make them think you're suffering with the gloomy stick. The gloomy stick. Now, this is so you paint your face to make it look like you've been going without and a suffering. Come on.
Not the gloomy spirit.
Come on, let's do this. Let's make them think you've been going without and you're all sad and pathetic and nobody knows that you really ain't been hurting because you're just going to fool them all and make them think you have been. Oh, you do look all sad and pathetic.
You take all look my skin
that.
Off?
No, look at that.
Oh,
don't he look all sad and pathetic? Look at that now. Don't he look like he's been going without for weeks? Kind of look like a lost and hungry puppy dog. Make you want to scratch his head and give him a bowl of food, don't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Look at that. You look sad and pathetic. You could look just like this, I'm telling you. You can have this look. You can have this whole look with the looking religious kit for only, tell him, Elwood.
$49.95.
That's right,
cash.
Only $49.95 for the looking religious kit. You get the religious robe. You get the giving trumpet. And the praying hat that lights up in the darkness. And the gloomy stick. And this can be yours for only
$49.95.
That's right, $49.95. And I'm telling you what, we can fast forward you to sainthood in a matter of minutes. And you back rowers can become front rowers just like that. We graduate you to the front row. Don't let them say you can't sit in the front row no more. And I'm going to tell you what, people are going to see you coming. And they're going to see you coming in the dark. And they're going to hear you coming. And they're just going to want to reach out and touch some of that. So you need to have some of this. Now, I will be out back to take your orders after church. We take cash only. And by the way, you want one of them fancy letters in the back? You give Elwood $5. He'll be happy to stitch it on for you.
Elwood don't stitch. I don't care.
Nothing. Ask Granny for lessons because you brought
stitch.
That up. I ain't stitching no letters.
What are we going to do now?
For $49.95, you can get a CD of that. No, just kidding. Well, so lots of surprises around here. Well, you know, in contrast to Bitsy Bible Bender and Cousin Elwood, the past four Sundays, Jesus has stressed to us the absolute necessity of having a deep-rooted righteousness that goes to the heart. It goes to the heart. He began in Matthew 5 with us, as you remember, by describing the essential kingdom character possessed, at least in seed form, by all of us who have responded to Him in repentance and faith and have gladly taken on His kingdom reign over us. Now, Jesus emphasized that God has graciously placed us in a supremely good position with a share in His kingdom and all of its great promises. So we're called to function in this world as His salt and light, even when we face opposition. In the last part of that chapter, chapter 5, Jesus began fleshing out for us our new kingdom living in relation to God's law and personal relationships. He said that He came to bring the whole intent of God's entire word to complete fulfillment. And in verse 20 of that chapter, He said this striking statement, "Unless your righteousness or your right living exceeds that of the scribes or the Pharisees," those were the ones who were supremely good at conforming outwardly to the law. He said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So in the verses that flow from that, He unpacks six contrasts which illustrate how kingdom living alone fills up God's law from the inside out and sets us on a distinct course in this world. In verse 48, He concluded this with this astounding aim for us as we follow Him. And He intends to make good on it. It says, "Therefore, you must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, if as Jesus stresses, sharing in God's kingdom requires a righteousness that comes from a heart which is set right with God, how does that affect our religious practice? Or is it all simply irrelevant now? Well, in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, our passage for this morning, Jesus describes the nature of kingdom life, kingdom religious life, in which we cultivate our devotion to God. He first lays out a fundamental principle of true kingdom religious devotion, and he spotlights three examples to illustrate the point that all such religious practices must not be done for earthly human approval, but for our Heavenly Father. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he warns us, you and me, he warns us, not to do our acts to impress people. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, he says, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward. No reward from your Father who is in heaven. The reward principle. He lays it out here. Beware of practicing your religious acts for show. It brings no reward from your Heavenly Father. Now, the principle is not that we should hide our right actions. That's not Jesus' point. You remember in chapter 5 of verse 16, Jesus says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, and this is the key point, and praise your Father in heaven. Now, the issue is intent and purpose here. Why do we do these things? The issue isn't over pleasing people as opposed to pleasing God, but between pleasing yourself by getting your applause from others as opposed to pleasing God. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus criticizes the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. He said, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries, those little boxes, they have the scripture passages in that they've worn around their heads or on their arms. So they make them broad, and their fringes on their robes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts, and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by others. In John 5:44, Jesus says that this lust for human approval prevents faith. How can you believe, he says, when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But to receive our praise not from man but from God, well, that's everything. That's what Paul says in Romans 2:28. So Jesus warns us, you and me, he warns us against falling into this trap. Beware of practicing your righteousness for show. You may get the reward you really seek, but none from the Heavenly Father. So be sure you really seek his reward. In our religious acts, pursue righteousness that exceeds human-sighted righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And the last part of that section, verses 2 through 18, that's where we have three examples that Jesus lays out for us to bring home, to hammer home the point. He touches on almsgiving or giving aid to the needy, on prayer, and on fasting. And he does it in a little bit different way than the Bitsy Bible Bender does, although he's got humor worked into it. But these were considered, widely considered, the essential duties of a religious life. But they're not a complete list. Jesus has chosen these three to underscore that we're to do all of our religious practice, not for earthly human approval, before our Heavenly Father's reward. The first illustration, secret aid giving in our Heavenly Father's presence. Verses 2 through 4, chapter 6. Read along with me. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, giving was an important part of religious devotion among the Jewish people. And Jesus very strongly endorses that. He very strongly endorses that. He doesn't say here, if you give to the needy. He says, when you give to the needy. Same for fasting and prayer. When you pray, he says. When you fast. These are essential practices of kingdom religious devotion to God. Now, the almsgiving, the giving aid to the poor, wasn't simply a matter of compassion for those that were in need, although it was very definitely that. It was also an act of worship. Proverbs 14:31 says this, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Now it says, God is merciful to us. He calls his people to be merciful to those who are in need. But in God's eyes, seeming acts of generosity in themselves are not sufficient. Motivation, the condition of the heart, matters in kingdom giving. And so, Jesus says, or not to give aid to the needy for show, in order to be praised by other people. He says, don't draw attention to your charity like those who seek praise. Now, donations, especially large donations, were announced in the synagogue. It was kind of a regular practice when there was significant gifts giving that would be announced. But the scene that Jesus portrays here is quite comical, almost as comical as Elwood there. Get the picture here. He talks about the trumpeters that are coming marching in before these pompous donors. And they're playing away on their horns in order to gather a crowd so that the crowd can see the magnificent, self-sacrificing, generous gifts that the donors are giving. Now, nobody really did that. They had more acceptable ways to play the part. You know, monuments, plaques given, mentions just offhand to a friend who they knew then would spread the word around. There are various ways of doing it, much more acceptable. The word hypocrite that Jesus used here originally referred to actors on the stage, but then it came in time to mean anyone who practiced deceit or was self-deceived in putting on a show of goodness that didn't quite reflect the reality. There's a person who played on the stage of life, not simply a stage in a theater. Now, in contrast to the role of kingdom good works that Jesus talked about in chapter 5, verse 16, where they are displayed for the praise of God, the intention here of the play actors is to receive the praise themselves. But Jesus says, whatever human praise they receive, that's their reward in full. They have received their reward, Jesus says. Now, that's a commercial phrase. Businessmen would write that on a receipt in order to say, or that would confirm that the deal was done, payment had been received in full. Now, Jesus is saying here that these religious actors have been fully compensated with the praise they get from people. They've received full pay for the play. It's exactly what they sought from men, but no more. There's no reward from God for those who seek it from men. But you, Jesus says, you're to be different. You're to be different than that. Do your acts of charity in secret. In secret for our all-seeing Father's reward. Do your giving with ignorant hands, he says, so that it may be in secret. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. You can walk around with ignorant hands, is what he's saying. Now notice the magnitude of the shift here that Jesus is making. You know, we'd expect him to say, following his illustration, don't blow your own horn to get the applause of others. But Jesus goes further than that. What about self-applause? Left hand not knowing what the right hand's doing. That amounts to secrecy from yourself, doesn't it? Secrecy from yourself. Now that's pretty hard. You may be okay at not broadcasting your benevolence to those around you. But what about that brain file you have with the deeds of praise safely tucked in so that you can go over them and congratulate yourself or feel good about yourself? It's one thing regarding others in this matter, but what about yourself? How do you do that? How do you keep it secret from yourself? Well, John Stott says this, the question is not so much what the hand is doing, but what the heart is thinking when the hand is doing it. There are three possibilities here. Either we are seeking the praise of men, or we preserve our anonymity but are quietly congratulating ourselves, or we are desirous of the approval of our divine Father alone. Now, where does verse 4 here put the focus on secrecy? Jesus says, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret. We don't get rid of the self by concentrating on the self. It's not by navel gazing. The key is to loving the Father such that we have no time to think about ourselves apart from Him. It's like driving or playing your favorite video game. When we're absorbed in loving Him, the left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. The good deeds really are done in secret, no matter who's watching. We're unaware of it much of the time. We're looking toward God, living toward God. And that kind of person has God's attention. For in verse 4, Jesus goes on to say, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Take note of that. Jesus is going to repeat that 2 more times. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He sees in secret. Nothing is hidden from Him. Nothing at all. Your gift, your intentions, nothing is hidden. We're always in His presence. John Calvin says this, God doesn't need a great light to recognize a good action, for He can see the things that appear to be hidden in the dark. One of the Psalms says that even in the darkness, it's light to You, O Lord. But God doesn't need the light to shine the hidden in the dark. For the theater of God, Calvin says, is in the hidden corners. The hidden corners. It's your Father who sees your act which honors Him. Your Father. That's in the singular there. He's talking about you personally, if you're in Christ. It's your Father who sees. Your gift, when it's given, is wrapped in a deeply personal relationship with God as Father. Jesus talks a lot about rewards. He does so here and He does a lot of other places, and some people have difficulty with that. They don't understand that. Say, that's not quite right. C.S. Lewis says something which is very helpful. He says there are 2 different kinds of rewards. There are those which naturally connect with the desires you have and the things you do, and there are rewards that don't connect with that. For example, money is not a reward for love, is it? What would you think if a guy tried to marry your daughter for her money? Now, in my case, they don't have money. But suppose they had money. What would you think of a guy who tried to marry your daughter for her money? He'd be mercenary. You wouldn't think much of that, would you? But marriage is fitting. It's a fitting reward for a real lover, isn't it? We don't consider someone who really loves that other person mercenary for doing it. That's a right and proper outcome. Marriage is the outcome of that. The proper rewards, Lewis says, are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but they are the activity itself in consummation. Love reaches its consummation in marriage. Now, the Father's reward here is the same way. Now, it includes the fruit that God produces with the gift we've given. The author, our Heavenly Father, the author of every good and perfect gift from above, takes that gift that we give in secret for His honor. And He does with it, over time, far more abundantly than all we ask or think, as Paul says. It's like a pebble that is tossed into the pond and the ripples go out and carry on and go all the way to the shore. But the reward also involves God's like treatment of the giver. For Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." It's not only the effects of the gift that God makes, but it's the mercy, it's the goodness He bestows on us, even as we've bestowed that on others. And so kingdom giving is before an audience of one. Give constant awareness, give in constant awareness of His giving, generous presence. Now the second illustration moves from the gift to the petition, from secret almsgiving to secret prayer in our Heavenly Father's presence. Verses 5 through 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't pray to be noticed and esteemed by other people. That's not the purpose of prayer. Don't draw attention to your praying like those who seek to be seen do. Verse 5 at the beginning is impressive about these people. They love to stand and pray, whether it's in the synagogue or on the street corner, wherever they are, in church or out of church. That's nice. That's good. Pious Jew, faithful Jew, would pray three times a day. Times weren't set in particular times, but they would pray three times a day. The normal stance was standing, although sometimes they would be bowing or prostrate. But usually it was standing. But the problem here is not with so much the fact of praying or where it's done or how or the position. The problem is what these people want. What is it that they want? They want to be seen by others. And so they get the position, they position themselves where people assemble or where a lot of people pass by. And prayer in those days was usually done out loud, even when you were in private. So as they're praying, it's not only the sight, but also the sound that draws the people. And they say, oh, what a religious person. What a spiritual person. And they hear the prayer and they hear the language and they say, wow, that's fantastic. That person must really love God. Well, it's not prayer that these people love. It's not the one they're praying to that they love. It's themselves. It's the esteem they get from seeming to pray. Because, you see, prayer is not legit. It's not honest unless it's vertical from us to God. And there's nothing like that here. It's an empty shell. There's no kingdom living about this. So Jesus says, whatever human esteem they receive, well, that's their reward in full. Again, those who seek their reward from people cannot receive the reward from the one that they haven't sought anything from. The kingdom and the inheritance is not included in this theatrical contract. So, what's the kingdom alternative? Well, Jesus tells us to pray in secret for our all-seeing Father's reward. Do your praying locked up with your Father in the secret place, he says. This is the alternative. Look at the picture that Jesus is painting here. You go into your storeroom. It's the storeroom of a typical house in Palestine. And you lock yourself in. The storeroom, the innermost room, is probably not much bigger than a broom closet. So there's not room for anybody else but you. But it does have a lock, and that's where the treasures are kept, if there are any treasures in the home. So picture yourself standing there, your hands are up, you're praying out loud to God in this cramped little room. You should be smiling at that. That's what Jesus intends. But he's making the point that prayer is for God alone. The attention is wholly fixed on him. So Jesus says, go into the secret place mentally, away from those we can try to impress, away from those who can see and be impressed. It's where the Father is found, in the secret place. And you know what? He's the treasure that's in the room. In personal kingdom prayer, we shut ourselves away from others and in with him. Your Father who sees in secret, Jesus says, will reward you. He dwells in the secret place. There's no place that he is not. But he invites us to the secret place, and he sees the secret place of our hearts. Kingdom prayer, you see, is seeking God in response to him and finding. Psalm 27:8 says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, O Lord, your face, Lord, do I seek. As the one we seek, it's the Father Himself who is the reward, and not only the answers to prayer that He gives. It's the Father Himself who is the reward in true prayer. Now Jesus goes on in verses 7 and 9 to describe some more about prayer. Don't pray like the Gentiles. They heap up all kinds of language and meaningless phrases. We're not going to deal with that or with the Lord's Prayer that comes following that as Jesus gives the model prayer. I'll just summarize here. He says, don't pray with long and empty repetition, but in line with the Father's character and priorities. We'll take those things up next week. But for us, I want us to think about this right now. We've all heard praying that's directed more toward us, more toward you than it is toward God. We've all heard those kinds of prayers. The flowery language, the fervency, the pose, you know, whatever it is. It's intended to impress rather to implore. But for most of us, I suspect, the perversion of prayer comes from a different angle. We're embarrassed to pray, especially out loud in a group. Why? Fear of praying wrongly or stumbling over our words or making a fool of ourselves. You ever think about that? Well, doesn't that also betray a fixation on what others think rather than our Father? We tell ourselves we're worshiping God when, in fact, we're worshiping ourselves because we're the center of it all in our thinking. Now, how can we be praising God when we're looking for people to praise us or we're concerned about what they think? Now, isn't it astounding how the sins of self-promotion and self-worship flow with us into the presence of God? Or at least, it perverts the means that God has given for us to enter His presence. How can we be worshiping God when we're looking for others to praise us? It's an astounding thing that we bring that sin into His presence. The problem is that we're concentrating on the praying. We're concentrating on the one praying, ourselves, instead of on the one to whom we're praying, God. Don't we concentrate on our praying? We think, well, that's a good thing. But we're concentrating on ourselves rather than on God. It'll make your prayer so much better, our prayer so much better, my prayer so much better, if we're focused on God and not worried about the rest. But Jesus calls us to the secret place. That's the alternative. Kingdom praying is before an audience of one, you see. So pray in constant awareness of His responding presence. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, said, pray not to inform God or instruct Him, but to beseech Him closely, to be made intimate with Him by continuous supplication, to be humbled, to be reminded of our sins. And I would add, to receive His grace. As our Heavenly Father who is in secret and sees in secret, God knows, He hears, He rewards. The third illustration of true kingdom religious practice focuses on our hunger for relationship with such a God as this. Secret fasting and our Heavenly Father's presence. Verses 16 through 18 of chapter 6. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Now truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fasting also was a common practice among the Jews, both as a community type of fast like we do on the first Monday of the month. We call a day of prayer and fasting together. There's a community fasting together. But also individual fasting was quite regular, quite prominent. Now Jesus addresses the private fast in this regard. He assumes that it will be done just like the giving aid to the poor and the prayer. Now, the disciples, we find in the New Testament, didn't fast with Jesus while He was there in His earthly ministry. And Jesus was asked about that in Matthew 9:15. Jesus answered this way, why they weren't fasting at that particular time. He said, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? He's with them. There's no need to be fasting at this point. But then he says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast. He assumes that when he's gone, that they're going to be fasting. Fasting, what is it? Well, it's abstaining from food. It can be abstaining from other things that are normal and good and right and regular, but it's an abstaining from that, and we're thinking primarily of food here, either totally or partially for a shorter or for a longer period. Biblical fasting is the discipline of self-denial for spiritual purposes. We can do it to humble ourselves. We can do it as an expression of mourning or of repentance and confession of sin, or dependence upon God for future mercies, or prayer for direction and blessing. There's a whole lot of reasons in the Scriptures that we find for fasting. But it's a discipline of self-denial for spiritual purposes. Broadly speaking, kingdom fasting expresses a hunger for God and His righteousness, and, in light of Jesus' words, a longing for His return. And so fasting is not for show to impress others. Jesus says, don't make your fasting visible like those who want their fasting to be seen by others. Literally, he says, they make invisible their faces so their fasting may be seen. They make themselves, in other words, unrecognizable in order to be recognized. In Jesus' day as now, fasting in the extreme was a way to acquire the reputation of a saint. And when we hear somebody fasting for 40 days, some people do that, or for a week or whatever, we think, wow, that person is spiritual. That person is really close to God. Not necessarily. We don't have to fast to be guilty of the pious look either. We can do that in a lot of ways. In certain settings, I've noticed this among funeral directors in particular. You know, you may have noticed that too. You know, the look of a certain way, you try to look sympathetic, or you look, you know, this is a somber time. Pastors sitting on a stage, looking up into heaven as whatever's going on with a spiritual look in their face. Pastors are really guilty of that sort of stuff. We've got to look spiritual on certain things, you know, at certain times. You know, we're all guilty of that in some way, some more than others. But it's not for show to impress others. Not for show. Whatever human recognition we receive when we do it that way, that's our full reward. The reputation of people who live that way and who do their fasting that way is without substance. Jesus says they reduce themselves to zero, to nothing. Augustine says, vainglory can find a place not only in the splendor and pomp of worldly wealth, but even in the sordid garment of a sackcloth as well. The kingdom way, though, is to fast in secret for our all-seeing Father's reward. Make your fasting invisible to others, Jesus says, so it can be seen by your Father alone. He says, anoint your head, wash your face. Those are regular daily practices in those days, a regular just normal daily hygiene. What he's saying is be natural. Do your normal stuff. Look your normal way when you fast. Make the fasting invisible in that way to others. It will not be invisible to your Father. Your Father, he says, who sees in secret, will reward you. We rightly fast when we fast from a hunger for God and His righteousness, not a hunger for the admiration of others for our great spirituality. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what fasting is expressing when it's done rightly. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For what? They shall be filled. Kingdom fasting is before an audience of one. So fast tomorrow or whenever you do it in a constant awareness of His fulfilling presence. Now, in each of the examples that Jesus gives, the wrong way is not the practice itself. God gave those things to help us grow in our relationship with Him, to cultivate that relationship with God as our Father. You notice how Jesus is constantly saying, your Father, your Father, your Father. That's what he's aiming for us to get to. That kind of relationship where we recognize and revel in that relationship of God as our Father. The wrong way, however, is the outward show. The looking for human approval. That destroys the whole point of doing any of these things. The right way is in secret, of living in our Father's presence, our attention and our hope fixed on Him above everything else. It's only this righteousness that He rewards. And the greatest reward is Himself. He gives Himself. Kingdom religious practice is obsessed with our Heavenly Father. It's done for God and God alone. Otherwise, it's simply cheap theater. It's not worship. The very, very strong temptation for us is to want people to like us, to like Cornerstone, to be impressed with us, with our good works of aiding the needy, or our fellowship, or our music, or our preaching, or our spirituality, so that people will come and we can be a bigger church and feel good about ourselves. That's the temptation, and it's a huge temptation. But that's no better than what Bitsy Bible Bender and Elwood have offered for $49.95. It misses the point, which is to feel good about God. The point is God. God for us, God for others. The challenge is not to privatize our religious practice, but to purify our motives in it. We have to ask ourselves, why are we doing these good things? Why are we doing this skit? Why are we singing on the praise team? Why are we knocking ourselves out for a church rummage sale? Why are we serving the homeless? Why am I preaching? Is it because God Himself is our passion and our delight? Is it because we want His goodness, His glory, His praise? Do we seek the applause of others or the congratulation of ourselves for today? Or do we crave our Father's well done, good and faithful servant for the ages? Now praise our Heavenly Father. The kingdom righteous, He's working out of our new hearts in Christ, and by the power of His Holy Spirit, is taking us down the better way, the kingdom way, the way that leads to life. So if you're not on it, get on it through faith in Christ. If you are on it, keep on it in that same faith, and let us all rise together and praise Him. Let's pray. Father, we are so self-deceived so often. We think we're doing right, and yet mixed in with that is so much self-focus, self-worship. But Christ came, Your Son came to deliver us from that we might truly worship You in spirit and in truth. So I pray, Father, that You will help us to rise up together and truly praise You, not only right now, but throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise up and praise Him together.